All right, is that going to work? Looks like it maybe will. Okay, so if you want to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to be continuing with my series in 1 Corinthians. Set off the mad dash for pens now. All right. I was told I should try to make this as short as possible tonight so that we can get out of here before the drifts are 3 feet deep across the driveway. We'll see how we can do that. But we can't shortchange the people that download the sermon off the internet and listen to it from the comfort of their own homes, smarter than the rest of us who are here in the cold. All right. That's right. I'm glad that everybody's here. So, okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But before you read it, let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father God, again, we thank you for how good you are. God, all of this is possible because of your great love for us. God, that despite our alienation from you, despite the fact that we were enemies of yours, God, you loved us anyway, that you bought our redemption on Calvary, that you made this Christian life possible, that you make it possible every day. And God, even though we stumble and fall and are forgetful of the things that you've done for us in the past, and we are so prone to doubt you and to not trust the way we should, yet, God, you are ultimately so faithful that you are the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the rock that does not change. God, we thank you that no matter how faithless we are, you are the faithful one, that we can count on you. And God, we thank you for the examples that you've given us in your word. God, I pray as we look at some of those tonight that we will be reminded of the examples in our own lives and that we will remember these things and remember who you are and that we can trust you for everything we need. God, help us not to just listen to these words, but to really take them to heart. I pray that as I open this word, that I wouldn't say anything you don't want said, but God, that just your word would come through powerfully to every person here. God, I just ask that everything that's said and done would be pleasing to you. We ask all this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're just going to try to get the first part of it done tonight. My goal is to get through verse 14, and we'll kind of see how we do. So let's go ahead and just read that tonight. Starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. All right, so we're going to stop there. We'll see if we can get through that tonight. And as I was looking at this, there's some interesting stuff. We're actually going to spend quite a bit of time in the Old Testament tonight and look at some stories that maybe you haven't really paid any attention to before. I know some of them were kind of exciting for me to go do that. I don't spend as much time in the Old Testament as I do in the New, so I always enjoy that. But I was thinking about this as I was driving the other day and today and frequently as I drive. How many of you get frustrated by the way other people on the road drive? Show of hands. Okay, good. Most of us. That's good. It's not just me. I find that I frequently get upset with people, and one of the things that I will frequently say is, why didn't you ever go to driver's ed, or something to that effect? And have you ever wondered, did these people just sleep through their driver's ed classes? Because they apparently either have no idea what the rules of the road are, or they just ignore them or something. It can be very frustrating because of the way people drive. Is that true? It's kind of upsetting when people don't obey the rules of the law. They just drive stupidly, and that's upsetting, isn't it? I think we can all agree that that's true. So I found myself on occasion wishing, I was thinking of this the other day, I wish these people had like some required driving classes. Because in America, it's so easy to get it. I mean, it's ridiculous how easy it is to get a driver's license in this country, in my opinion. It's amazing. And then you have people like my grandmother who got one 50 years ago, and, you know, things have kind of gone downhill. But, you know, if you can walk in there and sign a piece of paper, you can renew your driver's license. And I've seen her do some crazy things on the road that just keep you awake at night if you think about it. And so I found myself thinking, you know, that ought to make people take classes. What do you think? You think that ought to take people to take classes? You can go along with me on that. They ought to be required to learn more about how to drive, right? What if they made them take classes twice a week? Once or twice a week you had to go to class. It'd be quite a bit, wouldn't it? We would expect that if we did that, their driving skills would improve, right? Would that be fair? What if we made them go to class, say, Sunday and Wednesday? What about that? Would we expect their driving to improve if we did that, if they went once or twice a week? They shouldn't be ignorant if they had all that, right? And if we made sure everybody had a copy of the rules of the road and the handbook on how to drive. Okay, you all are starting to sense where I'm going with this now, aren't you? Yeah, because as Christians, we have the instruction manual to life, don't we? We have God's plan on how we should live and how we should be as Christians and what we should do. And not only do you have the perfect, complete Word of God, most of you here go to class at least once or twice a week, don't you? So what should we expect of our Christian lives? We shouldn't be ignorant. Because for people that never go to class and don't read the Bible, well, we expect them to be ignorant. That's the way it is. But if you are a faithful Christian and you read your Bible, and you should, and if you go to church and you should not be ignorant. Which is where 1 Corinthians 10 starts. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." We actually find this phrase four times in the New Testament. I would that you not be ignorant. It is not God's intention for us to be ignorant. It is His desire for us to be informed. People have this idea that the things of God are deep and unsearchable and unfathomable and unknowable. And that's for the most part, silliness. It's God's intention that we should know what's going on, that we should not be ignorant. And there are things that are hard to understand, but having something that's hard to understand is entirely different from being ignorant about what the issue is. I mean, I know all about the Trinity. I'm not ignorant about the Trinity. It's hard to understand, but I'm not ignorant of it. Does that make sense? And it's God's desire that we not be ignorant. And so it's very important that we not be ignorant. And in this chapter, God's going to begin to give us some things that we should not be ignorant of, things that we should know. And this is a serious problem. And I notice this. I think this is true of every generation and probably of every country. And I feel it's especially true of America and this present day, probably because that's where I live and this is the time I live in. But it's amazing to me how ignorant people are of our own history, of what's gone on in the past. People's history tends to start with the day they were born. If it didn't happen in their lifetime, it doesn't mean anything to them. The lessons of history are lost, which is why history repeats itself. We find the same things happen over and over and over again in history because people generally don't learn from it. They're ignorant of history. It's, you know, we should have learned our lesson a long time ago about making deals with dictators. This is just my opinion. But you make deals with people whose stated goal is to kill you. You don't negotiate with those kinds of people because their goal is to kill you. And yet, you know, and they tried to do that with Hitler. They negotiated with him. They signed all kinds of peace treaties with him. In the 40s even, right before the start of World War II, the Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, comes back from meeting with Germany. And Germany, they had all these treaties, Germany saying, we won't build military, we won't build tanks, we won't build airplanes. And Neville Chamberlain goes to Germany and sees a parade from Hitler's, he goes with Hitler, he comes out on Hitler's balcony, and they drive the tanks down the street in front of Neville Chamberlain. He sees that they're in flagrant violation of the treaty. And what's his response to this? To get Hitler to sign a new treaty, saying that, okay, he has a military, but he's not going to use it. And so Hitler signs the treaty, and he goes back to England and says, peace in our time. And maybe you've seen the picture of him getting off the airplane with waving the, peace in our time. And it was 6 months later, the German tanks went into Poland. And yet here we are today, we want to sign deals with Iran, where they hold rallies on a regular basis, death to America. You can watch the video on YouTube, people chanting, death to America, led by the president of Iran. And yet we sign deals with them. Oh no, we're not going to use the nuclear weapons for anything bad. It's incredible what we failed to learn. Why? Because we don't pay attention to history. We don't pay attention to history. But God is not willing that we should be ignorant. Now let's bring it to something that's way more important. Politics is what it is. Doesn't matter. Our hope is not in horses and chariots. But the spiritual lessons of history, it's very important that we learn. So Moreover, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, it's interesting here. First of all our fathers. Now, he's talking about the Jewish forefathers here. But who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are Gentiles. Just because what's in the Old Testament largely concerns the Jewish nation does not mean it's irrelevant to us. Because they are, in very real senses, our spiritual forefathers. They're the natural branches. Christ came from the race of the Jews, and they are a great heritage to us. In a spiritual sense, they are our fathers, like, or, you know, kind of like Father Abraham. You know, we sing the song as children. And in a very real sense, they are our fathers, and which is he's referred to here. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, when it says they were baptized unto Moses, you know, baptism is identification with. So this doesn't necessarily mean that they were saved. You know, this is another evidence. Baptism is not salvation. It just means identification with. It's all the Israelites that went with Moses and followed him out of Israel were identified with his faithfulness. Moses was faithful, and the people in following him were baptized unto him, or they were identified with him in being faithful and leaving Egypt. And why are we bringing this up here? Why now? Why is it important for us to know that all these Israelites, that all our spiritual forefathers, were identified with Moses and went through these things? Because these are incredible blessings that God bestowed on the nation. There are a lot of different directions you could go with this chapter, and this is the way I'm going to go with it tonight. There are different ways. So don't think that this is all there is. I'm only going to be able to hit kind of one angle as we go through. But go ahead and turn to Exodus. Keep your fingers in Corinthians, but we're going to be in Exodus a bunch, and we're going to be in Numbers a bunch tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter 13, second book of the Bible. That's right. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And so this is Israel has God has sent the plagues onto Egypt. And we've just come through the killing of the firstborn, and finally Pharaoh has relented and agreed to let the Israelites go after Passover. And they're on their way out of Egypt here in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is incredible stuff. This is incredible stuff. Israel has been in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years, and now they're finally after, you know, under the mighty hand of God, are finally leaving captivity. They're leaving Egypt, and they're not just leaving, they're going with a very strong symbol of God's leading them out of Egypt. There's a pillar of cloud in the day. Just can you imagine? I mean, just imagine this. You're walking, and there's this cloud to shade your whole assembly. As you're walking, you know, out through the desert, there's a cloud during the day to shade you from the sun, and then at night it turns into a pillar of fire, so that you know you're going the right direction. It's very clear to you that you're where you're supposed to be, and that you're going the direction God wants you to go. This is a remarkable thing that God did, and it matters to us that God did this, because we have times in our lives that are like this too that we need to remember. And not only the times in our own lives, but we need to remember how God did this for the Israelites, because this is the same God, right? The same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same God that we're serving. It's important that we remember that. We're going to get to using your pencils here in a minute. So that's the cloud part. All your fathers were under the cloud. That's what he's talking about. They were all under the cloud. He says, and all passed through the sea. So just turn over a chapter to Exodus 14, verse 21 again. Exodus 14, 21 and 22 says this, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. This is one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea. And so God miraculously parts the Red Sea. They go in, there's a wall of water on either side of them, and yet they're walking on dry ground, the bottom of the ocean, and God's completely dried it out. And they walk across the Red Sea. Of course, we know the rest of the story. The Egyptians try to follow them in, and God drowns them all. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea, and the entire Egyptian army perishes in the Red Sea. Fantastic. Amazing what happened. And so the Israelites have been through this with Moses. They've seen God lead them out with a pillar of fire and smoke, and they've been through the base of the Red Sea, and then it goes on into verse 3 in Corinthians, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So turn over to Exodus 16. So skip two chapters, Exodus 16. We're doing a real high-level overview here of the Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 15. Actually, we'll just go ahead and just do 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." So this bread, they don't have anything to eat. God starts raining bread from the sky. They don't know what it is. They haven't seen bread like it before. And the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna, for they wits not what it was." And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord God has given you to eat." So they leave Egypt, they're in the desert, they've been through the Red Sea, they don't have enough food, and God is raining food from heaven onto them. And they call it manna, and they eat it. And every day God sends the manna out for them to eat. So this is that they all eat the same spiritual meat, or they all eat the same spiritual food. And it's, you know, it's a spiritual food because this is not the normal way you get food. This is miraculous what's taking place here. And then in verse 4 in Corinthians it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink?" And at this point, yeah, Exodus 17. So we're in 16, so look at Exodus 17, verse 6. God's speaking here. He says, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so the people don't have any water. And this happens a couple times as they're journeying to the promised land. They run out of water on a number of occasions. And one time, of course, God has Moses throw the tree into the water and makes it sweet. But, you know, in this case, God has him get water from the rock by striking the rock. And then for future reference, you don't need to turn there, but if you want to write down the cross reference, it's Numbers 28. Moses says, "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth of them water out of the rock." It's very important to God that the rock only be struck once. Because, like it says here in Corinthians, that rock was Christ. The rock represents Christ, from which we get the living water. Where Jesus Christ is very frequently pictured as the rock. And so this picture to Israel was, here's the rock. When they're in the desert and they have no water, the rock is where they get the water from. And it's just in the spiritual sense. And that's very much true. And it is interesting. It's important to note that the first time the rock was struck, that was how they get the water. The rock had to be struck. And then after that, it didn't need to be struck again. They spoke to the rock and water came out of it, which is exactly a type of Christ in that he was struck once for our sins. He was crucified on the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was struck. And then after that, there's no need to re-crucify Christ. Christ doesn't need to die again. If there's more sins, there doesn't need to be more crucifixion of Christ. One time was enough. From then on, how do we get access to the forgiveness of the cross? We ask for it. Speak to the rock. Speak to Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, Moses didn't do this. Side note, he struck the rock again. And just so you know how serious God was about it, that was the sin that prevented Moses from going into the promised land. Striking the rock twice was a serious enough offense that was why Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. He died in the wilderness because he struck the rock twice. And therefore, it wasn't the picture God wanted it to be. Okay, so we have these tremendous blessings that God poured out on Israel. And it's easy to think, and we've talked about this before, it's easy to think, well, if I'd walked in the bottom of the Red Sea on dry land, I would never doubt God again. And it's easy to think that. And then we look at Israel, and Israel hardly gets to the other side of the Red Sea before they start doubting God again. And before they question God. And then they get water from the rock, and what? Not very much longer, they said, there's no water. We're all gonna die of thirst. And they rail against Moses, and they doubt God. As you'd think, if you'd seen these things, you wouldn't doubt God, right? But this is why we're being reminded of the history. We're being told not to be ignorant. Because in our own lives, how often have we seen this? The challenge to myself is it's easy to look down on Israel, but then when I start considering my own life, it can be pretty humbling. And the reason I wanted you to have the pencils to write these down is, think of a time, because I seriously want you to do this, because I think this is such a powerful exercise, it really was for me, is think of a time when you were really clear on God's direction for you in your life. I mean, as a Christian, hopefully you've had at least a few moments of that where you really knew that you were on the road where God wanted you to be. And you really knew that. It was really, God had made it clear to you what you were supposed to be doing, and you were doing it. Or maybe you didn't do it, but you knew. Have we had times like that? Can you think of something like that where you've done that? I can certainly think of a few. I remember it was not my intention to ever be a preacher. That was certainly not my goal. I didn't want to do that. But when Pastor Tom and when Pastor Ken talked to me about doing this, and they kind of started me doing some of this, it was just, there was something about it that I knew that it was right. It was just really clear to me that God did in fact want me to be using the gifts that he'd given me in this way. And that is, in my mind, that's very similar to, it's not quite as dramatic, but very similar to